Well, please do turn in your Bible to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua 22 is a gripping story. I don't know how familiar you are with the story, and even up until earlier in our service when it was read to you, but it's a story of high drama. And it's a story about the 2.5 and the 9.5. Now, we could spend time looking at that map. We've shown that map before. And you will see Israel, the Holy Land, Palestine, you will see it there. And you will see on the east side of the River Jordan, to the east of the Dead Sea, to the east of the Sea of Galilee, there are three marked places, Manasseh and Gad and Reuben. There's also a Manasseh over to the west, and that's why there's two Manassehs, so there's the half. 2.5, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. The 2.5 and the 9.5 are on the other side. So that's really what this message is about this morning. The 2.5 and the 9.5. What did he preach about today? The 2.5 and the 9.5. What on earth is that about? Well, hopefully you will be able to say afterwards. If you've got your Bible, I want you just to notice how chapter 22 is set. It's obviously in the context of chapter 21. And how does chapter 21 end? Well, it ends verse 43 of chapter 21. The Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. And so the battles are over, at least for a while. God is faithful to all of his promises. And we could spend time in those verses, but we're not going to do it this morning. This morning, as we think of Joshua 22, I just want to work through this story and draw out. First of all, we see blessing. The first 9 verses of chapter 22, God has been faithful. And in this sense, you remember the 2.5 tribes, they had asked permission of Moses, can we live on the east side of the river? And Moses says, well, yes, I've inquired of the Lord, you can do that, provided you help us in the battles and the struggles. And the 2.5 tribes had done that. They had come across the river. They had helped in the battles and in the struggles. And the time had come for them to go home. A happy moment. And we're told that, verse 4, now the Lord your God has given your brothers rest. Return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave to you. And what we have in this little section, and we have to move reasonably quickly here, is we basically have Joshua blessing these people, these 2.5. He blesses them. And the spiritual blessing of verse 5. Look at verse 5. It's a very, very rich verse. Be careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. And then we have this. If you've nothing else to do this afternoon, here is a meditation for you, a fivefold exhortation in verse 5 of chapter 22 of Joshua. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. It's a beautiful verse. It's a wonderful exhortation. And Joshua blesses these people, and he exhorts them to be true. He exhorts them to be true. Like I was saying to the children, to stand up for what they choose. To stand up. And the primary word is to the spiritual, and then the material things are mentioned. Isn't that significant? That's the way it ought to be. The material things are mentioned in verse 8. Return to your homes with your great wealth. That's always the way of the blessing of God. To have the spiritual in its place first and foremost, and then the physical, the material follows. The wisdom is actually more important than the gold. And so we have this blessing. We could spend a lot of time on that, but it's important to set it in the context. There's blessing. But here we get into the heart of this story this morning. I have put up on the screen there actually two words, if you're very observant. I have entitled this Misunderstanding in the Camp. And I have put here as the second heading, miscalculation. I wasn't actually sure what word captures what's going on here the best. Is it misunderstanding? Is it a miscalculation on the part of either side? Is it just a mistake? I wonder, have you ever noticed in life how things can change very quickly? You ever noticed that? Everything's going along smoothly. Everything's maybe going along wonderfully. And then suddenly, there's a problem. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever discovered that in life? Well, I think most people discover that in life at one point or another. And you're kind of left wondering, where on earth did that come from? And maybe something's going along, even in the whole area of relationships and within and amongst the people with whom you mix, and people within the church, people within the community. Everything's going along fine, and then suddenly there's a problem. You say, where on earth did that come from? Have you ever experienced that? And it's a bit like that here in Joshua chapter 22, because all seems to be going along quite nicely, and Joshua is blessing the 2.5, and they go across, and then suddenly there's a whole different situation. If you've got your Bible, look at what it says in verse 10 and 11. It says that they came, these 2.5, to a place just on the Israelite side of the river, on the west side of the bank, if you like. And it says they built an altar. And then we have verse 12. The whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. Wow. Talk about things changing. Everything was absolutely grand up until that moment. And then suddenly everything has changed. It's interesting that in the New Testament, Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 6 about standing in the midst of the battle, and after everything is done, to keep standing. And here we have a situation where the battles, if you like, have been fought and they have stood their ground, and now the battle is over and there's a problem. That can happen in the Christian experience. Actually, some Christians have experienced that in the midst of the battle and the spiritual battle that we have to face, that by the grace of God they're kept, and then maybe when things ease off, there's actually a problem then. The very moment when you didn't think that there would be a problem. And actually, this was a major problem. It is no exaggeration to say that what we read about happening in verses 10 and 11 and 12 was dynamite, which had the potential to blow the people of God apart. That's no exaggeration. Civil war between the 9.5 and the 2.5 was possible. Very serious situation. Very, very serious. The building of this altar in verse 11 was a major problem. And here's the question. The 9.5, they say we have to go to war here. What's going on there? Are they misunderstanding what's going on? Are they being too rash? The 2.5 who built the thing, have they misunderstood? Have they miscalculated? Have they made a massive mistake? You know, sometimes in life, and sometimes in the Christian life, brother and sister, let me say this. Sometimes you can be very well-intentioned and sincere in a decision that you take, and yet you may act unwisely. I say you. It can happen to any of us. There's no mention here of the 2.5 asking God for guidance about the building of this altar. And isn't it true to say, we could go off on a tangent here, that post-war, people can be emotionally and psychologically, all sorts of things going round their heads. These people have just come out of war situation. And they're probably emotionally and psychologically not quite maybe where they should be. And it's easy in situations like that where you're emotionally and psychologically a bit not in balance to make an unwise decision. So learn from this. James Phillip, the late James Phillip, says this often. It's often a danger point from the spiritual point of view, because post-battles, this is when we tend to do wrong things, say wrong things, make wrong decisions, and take wrong turnings. Oh, how we need to be wise. But let me get into the heart of this. Verse 12, and verse 12 is a shocking verse at one level. The whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on Joshua, quotes the late Francis Schaeffer, who says about this verse, and this is his exact words, he says, this is just terrific. Part of me says, this is just terrible. Now, I'll come back to that. What we need to understand is what's going on here, folks. And look, don't be dozing off and thinking this is not really relevant. This is profoundly relevant to us. We have to understand what is going on here. And you need to understand that the 9.5, what was going on when they said, look, we need to go to war. What were they thinking? Well, I'll tell you what they were thinking. They were thinking that the 2.5, when they built that altar, were moving away from the Lord God Jehovah. That's exactly what they were thinking. And we know that when we read down, for example, verse 15, when they went to Gilead, the whole assembly, they said to them, the whole assembly of the Lord says, how can you break faith with the God of Israel like this? You've built this altar. What are you doing? What are you playing at, 2.5? Why are you doing this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against him? Verse 18, are you now turning away from the Lord? That's how they were thinking. The 9.5 were really concerned for the honor of God. The 9.5 knew that, I'm not going to look this up, but read Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12, maybe haven't read it for a while, some of you, but Deuteronomy 12 speaks and says that there is a place where God will designate that the altar should be, where the sacrifices are going to be made. And so here was the problem. We know from Joshua 18 and verse 1 that at that particular time, the tent of meeting, which was the place where the sacrifices were to be made, was at Shiloh. And here they are all standing on the side of Jordan, quite a bit away from Shiloh, and another altar has been built. So I do understand Francis Schaeffer and his commending of the zeal of the 9.5. I absolutely do understand that and don't really have a problem with it. But I am also saddened at how such a miscalculation, a misunderstanding, a mistake can lead to such disunity so quickly and threaten the very existence of the people of God. Folks, zeal for truth is very, very important, and so is unity. Oh, how we need wisdom. And that's my next point. Let me ask you this question. You don't have to put up your hand, by the way. Are you a hothead? Many of us have the potential to be hotheads, including the preacher. And I don't doubt that in verse 12, whenever the whole assembly gathered at Shiloh to go to war, that there were a few hotheads there saying, "We'll teach these boys a lesson." But you know, thank God that wisdom prevailed. Wisdom prevailed. And thank God for any situation in life where wisdom prevails over the hotheads. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18 says this: "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Oh, how we need to be wise. Proverbs 12, 18. And it's really significant that in verse 13 that we're told that the Israelites ask Phinehas, the priest, the son of Eleazar, to go along with 10 men representing the 9.5 tribes. And this was in accordance with the declared will of God. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 12 says this. It basically says, if you hear of a situation where something's happening and you're not sure what's going on and you're not entirely happy with it, and it says this, you must inquire, probe, and investigate thoroughly. Don't jump in there. Check what's going on. Check what's going on. Isn't there wisdom in that, folks? There is wisdom in that. And in Phinehas the priest, there was a man of integrity. I'll come back to him in a moment. A man of great integrity. And they send Phinehas the priest, the grandson actually of Aaron, the brother of Moses. A man of integrity, a man of holiness, a man of wisdom. And he leads this delegation. It's interesting that they, in verse 19, they actually say to the 2.5, "Look, come back over the river. We'll share the land that we have with you." They were flexible. They were willing to make accommodation for these people. Indeed, James Phillip says about that comment about sharing the land, verse 19, it says a great deal for the conciliatory spirit with which they remonstrated with the 2.5 tribes. And we also, folks, can I suggest we see wisdom in the 2.5 tribes? They could have dug their heels in about this situation. And in verses 21 through to 29, they explain this misunderstanding from their perspective. I think verse 26 captures it. Look at verse 26. "This is why we said, let us get ready and build an altar, but not for burnt offerings or sacrifices." That's really crucial to see that. "On the contrary, it's to be a witness between us and you and the generations that follow." So what they're saying effectively, 9.5, this is not an altar where we're wanting to sacrifice, where we're thinking about running off to some other god. No, not at all. We love the Lord. This is just a place of witness. And verse 30 gives us the response from Phinehas. Again, there's wisdom in this. Look at what he says. When Phinehas the priest and the leaders heard what Reuben and Gad and Manasseh said, they were pleased. Verse 31, today we know that the Lord is with us because you have not acted unfaithfully. Indeed, you've rescued the Israelites from the Lord's hand. It's a gentle answer. And as Proverbs 15 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There is much wisdom going on here, but let me just really quickly, just very, very briefly, as I tie this together, this is important, I believe. What are the lessons for us? We need to watch and pray. A big part of the Christian experience and the Christian walk with Jesus is humbly walking with Jesus every day, watching and praying lest we slip up and fall. And the 2.5 here, I'm not sure that they were walking and watching and praying as they should have been. And it nearly was potentially disastrous amongst the people of God. So watch and pray, brother and sister. Secondly, maintain the unity of the Spirit. This is what the Apostle Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 4. Remember this, unity is a precious gift within the Church of Jesus Christ, and it must be treasured by all true Christian believers. Discord and conflict and division are ugly things within the church. Brother and sister, I say to you, do all that you can to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And let me say this, you will discover even in the church that you won't always get it all your way. Nor will I. But we bear one with another in love. That's the gospel. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Truth and doctrine are extremely important. I'm a Reformed minister of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. I've subscribed to the Westminster Confession of Faith, so how could I say anything else? Truth and doctrine are very, very important. And this story shows us how the 9.5 were concerned in that regard. But love and unity are also important. And it's interesting here that the 9.5 who were courageous in standing up for the truth were also, I believe in this story, courageous in acting in grace and love when they found out the facts. And I think that's lovely. Get wisdom. Are you stuck at the minute in your quiet time? Are you in a bit of a rut? Well, let me give you a suggestion, a practical suggestion. Go home and start reading through the Proverbs. You don't even have to take a chapter a day, maybe even half a chapter a day. Start reading through the Proverbs and you will be blessed. And Proverbs is all about wisdom. Get wisdom. That's why we put in at the back of the bulletin this morning some of the points about wisdom. But here is the last thing. I can't just stop now. Even if you didn't say your time's up, I can't stop because this is absolutely central. See Jesus. And where do we see Jesus in Joshua 22? Where do you see him? I'll tell you where you see him. You'll see him in the priest, Phinehas. A man of integrity, a man of holiness, a man who was concerned for the truth, and yet a man who in grace reached out to the 2.5. And Jesus is our priest. So you can see him in that way as well. Jesus is our high priest. I wish I had more time to develop this at this point, actually, but if you read back into Numbers 25, you'll see something that may slightly shock you. Because Phinehas was the man in that situation who did something very dramatic in the context of sin, which showed the people of God that he could have no truck with sin. And especially when people were standing up against the Lord, and in a sense he literally put a javelin through the man of sin. But we have him here showing grace to the 2.5. And folks, before I finish, let me say this. Jesus, our priest, our great high priest, has, as it were, taken a javelin to sin, and in grace and in truth reaches out to all who will believe. And you know how Jesus took that javelin to sin? By taking it himself. By dying on the cross. By shedding his blood. So that you might be saved. By reaching out to you in truth and in grace. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That whosoever believes upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So folks, yes, these are important principles that we can all learn from. But ultimately, see Jesus. That's the key to getting wisdom. That's the key to speaking the truth in love. That's the key to maintaining the unity of the Spirit. That's the key to watching and praying and walking humbly with your God. You'll not be able to do it, folks, if you don't see Jesus, first of all. But seeing him, you will see the other things. Tell me today as I finish, have you seen Jesus? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus? Are you resting and trusting in him? I trust that you are. Let us pray. Father, help us in the midst of all of these things to see Jesus, and seeing him, to know your salvation. We ask it in his name. Amen.